Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, as you know, the book of Nehemiah chronicles the story of the people of Israel who at one point were in exile. And I just want to take a moment. We're going to recap just a little bit before we get into our chapters for tonight, because I hope it's not lost on us that the people of Israel up to this point, right before the books of Ezra and Nehemiah began, had been in exile for upwards of 70 years. Right, they had been invaded. They were taken into captivity. Their temple, their place of worship, their religious identity was stripped away from them. They were taken out of their nation, out of their capital, and their national identity was taken away from them. And they were living in the city or in the nation of their enemies as slaves and as captives. Right, and this is where they were at. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and again, their religious and national identity had been stripped away from them. But one of the amazing things that you read in Scripture as you look through it is that God had not given up on them. Though many of the people of Israel had felt like God had given up on them, he had not. In fact, many of the prophets during that time were still active. You have guys like Jeremiah, who wrote a little bit before the captivity and then during the captivity. He even wrote the book of Lamentations as he lamented over the place that Israel was in during this captivity. You also have the prophet Daniel, and then that behemoth of a book, Ezekiel, that was written during this time of exile. Right? And so God was still speaking. God was still trying to capture the attention of his people through his prophets. Right? And so during this time of exile, I mean, Jeremiah had written in a couple of different places, even in Jeremiah chapter 29, that that the Lord had said that they'd be there 70 years and then he would save his people from this captivity that they were in. And then finally the day came. After 70 years of waiting, after looking for and longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled, the day came and this amazing thing happened. If you you can turn there if you like, but you don't have to. I'm just going to read from Ezra chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is what happened, a fulfillment of that promise. It says in Ezra 1:1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all the people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. I just hope that we get what a big deal this was. That after 70 years of these people feeling as though God had abandoned them because they had been stolen out of their nation, right? Because again, for them, God was their protector. God was the one who was supposed to take care of them. God was the one who was supposed to provide for them. And in their eyes, it is as if God had left his post. But we all know that that's not what had happened. God allowed this to happen because of the wickedness of the people of Israel. And he allowed this to happen as essentially a discipline or a punishment for their wickedness. And then Ezra, the book of Ezra, comes along and God gave this decree, this word from the Lord to this king that the people might go back and first rebuild the temple, thereby giving them or restoring to them their religious identity, right? So once again, Ezra and Nehemiah, we have split it up in our English Bibles, but it was originally written as one book. There originally was not a separation between the two because it's essentially telling one story that happens over the course of many years. And Ezra, the main point of that or the main storyline that happens in that book is the rebuilding of the temple and then the reestablishment of following the Torah or the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the law of God. So it tells and chronicles the story of them rebuilding the temple and again reinstituting the following after the Torah. And then in Nehemiah, as we've been reading, it's been about rebuilding the walls and again going to the Torah, going to the books of the law, and then repenting and trying to follow after them again. And the reason why this was such a big deal, the reason why the walls being torn down was so pivotal in the minds of the people of Israel, and specifically in the mind of Nehemiah, was because the walls, the broken walls, were symbolic of the glory of God being dragged around in the dust, because Jerusalem to them stood as a monument to the glory of God to all other nations. It was supposed to be like, hey, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jerusalem. And so these walls being torn down communicated to the rest of the world that God's glory was not there, was not present. And so Nehemiah, being burdened to rebuild the walls, prayed throughout this whole process, and as we have been reading, went about the task of trying to rebuild the walls. And as he went and looked and surveyed the damage, remember, it was what seemed to be an impossible task. I mean, imagine going and having to rebuild all of these walls, not under the protection of a nation or of your own people. In fact, there were enemies all around. There were obstacles throughout the entire thing. Yet Nehemiah was dedicated to accomplishing the will of God and rebuilding the walls. And the way that he was able to accomplish that was he rallied the people of God together and moved them and encouraged them. And they all rallied and did their part to rebuild the walls. And again, they were rebuilt in 52 days. An impossible task was made possible by God as God rallied his people together and everyone did their part. Listen, if you're taking notes, I just have a few, four points for you this evening and points of action that we can all take when it comes to being part of the body of Christ or part of the kingdom of God. And number one is this: everyone do your part. Nehemiah, his genius in trying to rebuild the walls was that he had every person focus on the wall that was right in front of them. He had everyone do their part that was right where they already were. And this is actually not an unusual thing when it comes to the church. I mean, how often throughout history has the church of God, come to a point or to a thing that seemed impossible, that without God it would not have worked, only for the people of God to rally together and to move forward and to accomplish what seemed like an impossible task? I mean, think about the different revivals that we've seen throughout the church history. Think about the great prayer revival that happened just as a result of one man deciding, hey, we need to pray and seek the Lord. And he set out to start this prayer meeting, and no one showed up to the first one. But he stayed faithful and kept going and kept moving and kept doing it. And then more and more people began to come, and a revival was sparked through the prayers of one man to begin with, but then thousands upon thousands by the end. When everyone does their part, it all works and the glory goes to God. If you and I all focus on doing our part as the kingdom of God, as the body of Christ, the impossible task that lays before us will be accomplished. I mean, if you think about the different things that even this church has attempted to accomplish, I mean, the fact that our pastor wants to see a revival and is seeking to share the gospel with as many people as possible. I mean, again, going to the biggest stadium in our nation this year, right? Again, that's something that if you, on human terms, like, yeah, let's get a bunch of Christians together in one place and hope that, you know, more people come to know Jesus. Like, on human terms, like, it doesn't make sense. But because we know that God is faithful and we know that God has called us to this and we know that God wants us to bring the message of the gospel to all people, and because all of us and the church of God does their part, what happens? The impossible is made possible. What seems like shouldn't work ends up working, and God does amazing things. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There have been moments in our church's history where we go a certain direction, and my instinct, my gut reaction is like, that's not going to work. I don't know if any of you guys have ever felt that way. Not, maybe not about this church, but other churches where you go, why are we doing that? That seems like a really dumb plan. But then God's people rally together. And what seems impossible, what seems odd and out of the ordinary and weird, and frankly, sometimes like foolish, God goes and uses his people to accomplish his purposes, making the impossible possible when everyone does their part. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir here. I see a lot of you and know a lot of you are already active and serving and giving of yourself for the kingdom of God. But let me encourage you once again, do your part in the kingdom of God. Do your part as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses this analogy of the body, and he goes on and on, and in this very comical illustration says, like, hey, we're all part of the body of Christ. And he says, what's the point if the eye should say to the ear, I have no need of you? It's like, does that make the ear any less part of the body? Absolutely not. Or what if the foot decided it wanted to be the nose? Like, would that make the nose any less part? He's like, no. He just goes on and on of this, like, this actually really funny illustration of the body of Christ. But his whole point is this, is like, you have value because you're part of the body of Christ. You matter because you're part of the body of Christ. But in addition to that, what you do matters because you have a job to complete. The ear functions in a very specific way. And if the ear decides it doesn't want to function that way, then the rest of the body suffers. And in the same way, if you and I go, I know I'm called to do this, but I don't want to do this. It's, again, like the ear deciding it doesn't want to hear anymore. And not only do you suffer, but the rest of the body suffers. So if we all would do our part, again, the impossible becomes possible as the body of Christ. So when the church is focused on accomplishing the mission of God and everyone does their part, amazing things can happen. And also, this was kind of the normal experience. I mean, the experience that Nehemiah had was normal for what happens in the church today as well, right? Because yes, big things, amazing things were happening. A wall was built in 52 days, but it did not happen without its challenges, right? We've read about the different things that have happened throughout this period of time where, in chapter 4, the people were looking at everything and going, this can't happen. This is impossible. This isn't going to work. We're tired. We want to give up. But Nehemiah going and praying to the Lord and seeking God the Lord giving them strength, right? Doubts can set in, right? There comes moments in the church where we can start to doubt what God is calling us to do or where God is leading us as a church. In addition to that, attacks start coming from without and from within. Obstacles try to thwart the work. And this is what begins to happen as we lose focus of who the true enemy is. And if we're not all focused on doing our part and accomplishing the mission of God and staying focused on who our real enemy is, this is what always happens. And you can, most churches that you know about that have declined or that are not healthy or not doing well, this is what happens. They stop focusing on the enemy without, and they start pretending like there's an enemy within and start treating each other like they're the enemy. I mean, how many of you have seen a church implode because of infighting and divisions and problems amongst the Christians in that church? If we stop focusing on the enemy that and realizing who our true enemy is, we will begin fighting with one another. But Nehemiah rallied his people through prayer and through the work of God, and they finished the work. Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And you'd think that they would go straight on to celebrating right after that, right? Here we are, Nehemiah chapter 6. This was like weeks ago that we talked about the finishing of the wall, right? Where's the celebration at? Where's like the party? Well, here we are opening up chapter 11. We're not there yet, but we're close. And chapter 12 is where we'll eventually see the party, because this is what happens. The wall is finished. But before they went straight to celebrating, Nehemiah wanted to make sure that certain things were in place and certain things were done before they celebrated. They had the exiles return to Jerusalem. Then in chapter 8, they had essentially a Bible conference. They stood and listened to the Bible being read for hours on end. They, in chapter 9, then repented and mourned and cried over the sins that they had committed against God. In chapter 9, they looked back and remembered the covenant that God had made with them. And then now here in chapters 11 and 12, we have a list of people that moved into the city. And then finally, at the end of chapter 12, we see a celebration. And again, you're open to Nehemiah chapter 11. Read with me. We're just going to read two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah 11. It says this: now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. We'll stop there. So before they go on to celebrating, before they move on, now it's time to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. That was one of the focuses of and one of the problems that existed before the walls were rebuilt, is that many people, even if they had not been exiled, they moved out of Jerusalem because there was no protection in that city. And so now here we see the priests casting lots, which was just a way for them to try to determine the will of God. They would cast them however the lots fell. That's what they determined was God's will. And so that's who they decided to move in. Now, here's the amazing thing, is that these people were willing to go where God had sent them, because moving these families into the city would happen at great personal expense and would take a lot of time to do so, because we weren't talking about a nuclear family of, I think, what is it, like 2.5 children is what they say is the normal for most families in America today. I don't know where they get the half from, but anyway, we're not talking like a family of 5. We're talking like huge families, like potentially hundreds of people in a family. Right. And so they would cast lots and decide, one out of every 10 families would move. And so they would move their whole family into the city, and again would come at great personal expense and inconvenience. Once again, they were willing to go where God told them to go. Point number two about being part of the church, and we can learn a point of action from tonight, is go where God wants you to go. If there is a place that God wants you to go, whether it's a physical location or it is something that you know that God wants you to do, don't ignore it. Don't hesitate. Go for it. Do your part. Do what God wants you to do, and then go where God has called you to go. And there may be a time that God calls you to do something seemingly radical. I mean, I can tell you stories of people that I know about that have come to this church in what seem like radical circumstances, like moving across the country just so that they can be a part of this church. Right? Another story I can think of is a couple of friends of my wife and I. There was a period of time where they felt like the Lord was calling them to stop working and to take a year to walk around and pray for the schools in their city. And so that's what they did for a year. They stopped working and they would walk around the schools in the city and pray for them and pray for the students and pray for revival in that city. How many of you guys, if God told you, hey, I want you to take a year off of work and go and just walk around and pray, would be like, yes. You see, that should be our reaction. But for many of us, it's not, because we start going, but who's going to pay the bills? But here's what we don't always think about, is I think a lot of times the Lord's like, dude, I got that covered. Like, I own everything. If I'm going to call you to do something, I'm not going to leave you high and dry. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But the Lord does that on purpose to stretch us and to grow us and to help us become more like Jesus. And now here for the people of Israel, they had people moved in. They were willing to go where God had called them. And now everything, and only after everything was ready, was Nehemiah ready to celebrate all that God had done. And so they gathered everyone together in chapter 12 to dedicate the wall by worshiping and singing all the way around. How many of you guys read chapter 12? Anybody? Okay, good job. How many of you guys read chapter 11? How many of you guys read that and you go, how are we going to get a sermon out of that chapter? Right? Right? Just names. And notice I did not try to embarrass myself and just read through all the names of that, because my goodness, that would be like hard. So in chapters 11 and 12, we have these huge lists, but the end of chapter 12, there's this huge, spectacular, amazing party, celebration day that Nehemiah had orchestrated and arranged, where he got all of the people of Israel together and set up these choirs with the priests and the Levites, and he set them, each of them started on one part of the wall, and they were to walk around the entire wall singing and praising God all together, till finally they get together at the opposite end of the wall near the temple, and at the they just gather together and praise and worship and singing, and it's amazing and wonderful when you read through it. But check out verse 43 of chapter 12. This is kind of the highlight or the crescendo of the experience and all that had happened. It says in verse 43, it says, and they offered great sacrifice that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also. And check this out. This is amazing. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And some of us complain about how loud our worship services are here, right? This is amazing what God had done. They celebrated what God had done. Number three, if you're taking notes, rejoice because of God's work. Rejoice when God moves. Rejoice when God does something amazing. Rejoice when God does something small. Rejoice at the works of God. I think this is one of the things that too many of us miss. God wants us to experience joy. That's not his only plan for us, but he does want us to. I mean, check out what he says. He says, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Right, this wasn't them just being stoked on it. God was the one who made them rejoice. In the same way, we need to open ourselves up to the Lord and allow him to help us experience the joy that he wants us to experience. I think that's why in James, the author, he says, rejoice, or count it joy when you enter trials of various kinds. Listen, joy isn't always going to come in the packages that we want it to come in. Joy is going to come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, but it's up to us to rely on the Lord to receive the joy that he can give us and will give us on a daily basis. But I think too often we don't like what it comes in. We don't like the shape or the size that God gives us the joy in. Again, God wants us to experience joy, but our greatest joy, a joy that is incomparable, comes from serving him and accomplishing his purposes. There is no greater joy than doing what God has called you to do. There is no greater joy than being in the place that God wants you to be in. if we are resisting God, if we're ignoring God, we are not just resisting things that are good for us. We're not just ignoring things that are good for us. We're also resisting and ignoring the joy that God wants us to experience as we serve Him and get to experience His presence. And here's the amazing thing. If the book had ended here, this would be great, wouldn't it? Like, period, or like exclamation point, and they rejoiced, and it was heard from afar, the end. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd just like be a really good end to a book. But it doesn't stop there. Right? And in fact, there's something in addition that next week we'll learn a little bit more about from chapter 13, but if it did stop there, I think we would miss the entire purpose of this book. Right? Yes, we need to everyone do our part. Yes, we need to go where God calls us to go, and we need to rejoice because of God's work. But this was not the reason why this book was written. The book was not written to give us like a 5-year plan for success, right? Or to learn leadership styles from Nehemiah, though we can learn them. That is not the ultimate purpose of this book. I think there is a greater purpose and a greater thing that's happening. And point number 4, if you're taking notes, is stay focused on Jesus, or stay focused on the Lord, because that is what the people of Israel missed. You see, you get to the end of this and you go, yes, great, joy, rejoicing. Everyone around could hear. I mean, it was like, you know, when the stadium at the crusade, and you feel the bass in your chest and you get heart palpitations because of it, right? Great joy is experienced. But if we don't stay focused on the Lord and stay focused on what He is doing, then we can undo the good things that God has done. And I think that's what happens in chapter 13. If you'll just stay with me for a moment. Ezra and Nehemiah is ultimately about rebuilding and reestablishing 3 things. It was about rebuilding the temple, reestablishing the Torah and Torah practices and worship, or following the law of God. And it was about rebuilding the wall. And at the end of this part of chapter 12, all of that is good. All of that is done. But then when you go through chapter 13, each one of these things is either going to be profaned, ignored, or made useless. Right? Because in chapter 13, you'll see the temple being profaned. Tobiah, one of the enemies of Nehemiah, was given like a residence in a part of the temple and the storehouses. Right? And there's this really crazy story where Nehemiah like recounts all of these things, bad things that are happening. And at one point he goes, and I was not in Jerusalem at this time, basically like clearing himself. He's like, this wasn't me, Lord, just so you know, I wasn't there. Right? But not only was the temple profaned, the Torah then was ignored. People were not following the law of God. They were working on the Sabbath. They were, not doing the things that they weren't tithing or giving to the Lord the way that they should have. And not only that, even the walls were made useless, because on the Sabbath day, for some reason, they would work on the Sabbath, except for this one part. They would always keep the gates open. And the gates left open in a city, don't know if y'all know this or not, but that's like a weak point, and that lets the enemy in. So Nehemiah comes back and he's like, guys, what is going on? What is going on? So there's this arc of just like, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then chapter 13, it's like back down again, because they didn't stay focused on the work that God had done. And they ultimately did not stay focused on God. And I believe the reason this happened was because God was allowing His people to see that this was not His ultimate plan. Jerusalem was not the ultimate plan of God. It was a piece of the plan of God and how God was going to ultimately accomplish His will, right? Because Jesus then would come. And remember, after Nehemiah, there's nothing until the New Testament. Chronicles is written there, but that's not anything new. That's just we call him the chronicler for the Bible nerds out there, just because it sounds awesome, right? But the chronicler basically just retells the story of Israel from Adam until the very beginning of Ezra. And it's this amazing thing that happens. If you go and if you look at the very end of 2 Chronicles, it literally ends 2 Chronicles. And in your Bibles, it's probably right there in front of your face, because the same thing that is told to Cyrus, or the same words that are given to Cyrus in the beginning of Ezra that we read at the beginning, are at the very end of 2 Chronicles, except it leaves one part out. And I think it's just this amazing thing, this literary thing that that they did, because at the end of 2 Chronicles, it leaves out the last part of the last sentence that says, I'm just going to read it because I can't remember it off the top of my head, right? And it says, whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, if you remember, he says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, and let him go up, and it continues, to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, to rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. I think the chronicler was making a point here. He left out the part that says the God who is in Jerusalem. I think he left that out because he's saying God's not just in Jerusalem anymore. Something bigger is coming, and that's Jesus Christ. Something amazing is going to happen, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen, the point of all of this is not just that we would do our part. It's not just that we would go where God calls us. It's not just that we would rejoice in God's work. It's that we would stay focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That we would follow after him and do all things that he had called us to do. Because, I mean, even think about these things, right? The temple, the Torah, and the wall. What did Jesus do with each one of those things? Right? It says in the Bible that I'm not going to dwell in a house made by human hands. And then Paul goes on and elaborates and says that we are the temple of God. So the temple has been replaced. And now this thing that they had worked so hard to build up, God is saying there's a new thing happening. And then think about the Torah. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And then he gave us a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. I go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, these are the new things that God has given us. And then even with the wall, check this out, right? This is Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. And he says, and I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Israel wanted the glory of the walls of Jerusalem. God wanted to be their glory. Israel wanted the temple so they could have their religious identity once again. God wanted to be their religious identity. This is an amazing thing that's happening here. And for us, the takeaway, I think, is this. We all must stay focused on Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the point. He is the reason. All of the work that we do for the church is useless if we are not doing it because of Jesus Christ. All that we do in our lives is pointless if we are not doing it in the power of and because of Jesus Christ. So let us all stay focused on Jesus. Do your part. Go where God calls you to go. Rejoice at the work of God. But most importantly, stay focused on Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this new thing that you have done. We thank you, God, that you no longer dwell in a house made by hands, but you dwell in your people. We thank you, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead and to take our sins away from us. Lord, we thank you that you are our protector. You are our glory. We don't have to focus on things that are made by man, Lord. All we have to do is focus on Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do that. Help us to stay focused on you completely. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.